So an amazing truth. We have a desire in our hearts as those who know the Lord to be like Him. You probably find, as I do, that when we take time to worship Him, when we look into the majesty of His beauty, your heart inside you deeply longs to be like Him. And how do we make that happen, though? How does it become a reality? The song says that it's in His presence. It's like, where do you get warmth? Well, as you get near the sun. Where do you get cold? As you get near the ice. And where do you get like Christ? As you get in His presence. We've been in His presence this morning as we've taken time to worship. We want to continue that as we take time to look into His Word and hear what He would say to us. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll continue our study in this great New Testament epistle of Paul to the believers at Ephesus. Being outside like we are here this morning allows us the privilege to hear things that a lot of people don't hear in church. We have honking horns and birds dive bombing us and motorcycles driving by. I didn't plan that, by the way. This week in my office, as happens quite often actually, I heard these screeching tires and then thud. Looked up my window and realized there was another accident here at the corner, so I ran down to make sure nobody was hurt, and thankfully there was nobody who was injured, but these two cars were intermingled over at the corner, and it made me realize again that intersections can be a very, very dangerous place, especially along a busy street like Port Said here. Intersections. We've probably all seen at some point in our lives at an intersection the damage that is caused when one vehicle plows into another. Sometimes there is physical loss of life or injury. Cars definitely experience the loss of shape to the vehicle. Unfortunately, what is true on the road is also true in life. You see, an intersection is not just the crossing of roads, it's the crossing of lines, or it can be the crisscrossing of lives. When people cut or plow into each other, that's also an intersection. Now let me ask you, how many of you have ever had that kind of intersection? How many of you have ever had another human being in one fashion or another plow into your life and cause some damage? Anybody? I got a couple back here. I'm assuming that all of us have been there. You see, if our lives were like automobiles, there probably would be no unscratched car on the road. We'd all be like Egyptian vehicles. We have all experienced our bumps and our bruises, our fender benders, our bangs, our crashes, our broken glass. We've all experienced it relationally. Every single one of us. We've all had it. Now, unfortunately, some people are so trashed it's like they're in the emotional junkyard. Other people have simply covered it over with some kind of filler and a fresh coat of paint, but underneath it hides a twisted frame. Because we've all experienced relational conflict, we all know the negative ramifications of that in our lives. Now, we all know what it's like for a car to go through an intersection. You can drive it out of the showroom perfectly, pristine car, drive it through an intersection, and boom, watch it come out mangled and crunched or scratched and broken. But I want you to think of another kind of intersection with me this morning. I want you to turn that around, completely around, and imagine that it were possible to take an old clunker, something that's been banged up and beaten up and scratched and broken, and drive it into a certain intersection and have such an encounter that they would leave the intersection a brand new vehicle. No more scratches. All perfect glass and perfect chrome. And wouldn't that be wonderful? You may say, Petrescu, you're dreaming. But no, I'm not. There is such a place. There is such a place where you and I can go as damaged individuals relationally, a certain intersection, and discover wholeness. I invite you to go there with me this morning. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 22. If you desire relational recovery, relational wholeness, relational restoration, then this morning's message is for you. Follow along as I read the verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in his body, in his one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put away, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, every single one of us here today have relational holes. Today we ask you to help us discover relational wholeness in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you've watched the news or read the newspaper this week, you know that something very, very significant took place. Something historical. Pope John Paul II, on his visit to the Holy Land, to Israel and Palestine, visited Yad Vashem, which is the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, the very place recalling the extermination of 6 million Jews at the hands of the Nazi captors. In his speech in the midst of the Yad Vashem, the Pope expressed sadness at the, quote, hatred, acts of persecution, and displays of anti-Semitism directed against the Jews by Christians at any time and in any place, unquote. Ehud Barak, Israel's prime minister, in his response to the Pope, said, he called his words and his act and his visit a noble act, and he said that it was, quote, the climax of this historical journey of healing, unquote. Praise God that these kind of things can be reversed. I realize there's still lots of ramifications and things to be worked out, but it was a very significant step. I want you to imagine, though, this morning, Ehud Barak and Yasser Arafat coming together, embracing and hugging and kissing and forgiving each other and settling the score. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be amazing to just have it happen? Dear friends, the Jewish-Gentile conflict is not a new thing. The barriers of peace between these two groups have only multiplied with time as the roots of their conflict and division penetrate history 4,000 years deep. Now, I want you to remember, the Church of Jesus Christ, when it began, was initially all Jewish. Jews say that the Church is a Gentile thing. People think the Church is a Western thing. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. All the early believers were Jews. And as the gospel spread out from Jerusalem, it began to reach the Gentiles. And we who are Gentiles were blessed then to have the message come to us, and more Gentiles were incorporated into the church, and that's when these two groups, Jew and Gentile, both believers, began to have their face-to-face and their faith-to-faith interaction, if you will. And that provided the context for additional and continued major clashes and crashes. Now look again at verses 11 to 13 in that context and see the barriers to peace that were in place. Paul reminds these Ephesian believers who were Gentiles that they were, look at the passage, they were number one, they were Gentiles by birth. From the Jewish perspective, that was like being born on the wrong side of the tracks. They were definitely in the wrong caste, the wrong group, the wrong tribe, the wrong nation. They definitely had the wrong social status. They didn't fit. They were considered scum. They were trash. That's who the Gentiles were. Paul says, not only were you Gentiles by birth, but you were uncircumcised. This is not just a reference to what happened to the body, the physical body of the male child, to identify him as a Jewish citizen, but it also was a put-down term. Gentiles were known to the Jews in that day as the uncircumcised dogs. That's who they were. And this term was a term of derision, of rejection, of mocking. It was the ultimate put-down. Paul says you were Gentiles by birth, you were uncircumcised, you were separate from Christ. You had no access to the Messiah, to the mediator. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. In other words, you were outside of God's chosen covenant group. You were in a state of estrangement and alienation. You were disqualified from God's family. Then he says you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. In other words, you were what God had promised through Moses, through Abraham and the prophet, was out of reach for you. There were no blessings left for you. He then says you were without hope. There was no confidence for you in this life or in the next. The grave was still your ultimate conquering enemy. You were hopeless in this life. He then says you were without God in the world. The Greek word is atheoi, from which we get our word atheist. These people lived with no connection to the Almighty. They were completely on their own in this world. And then in verse 13 he says you were far away. You weren't just on the outside looking in, hopefully to get some of the residual blessing as it spilled over the edges. You were too far out of reach to even see God's blessing. You did not even know about Him. You had no access to Him. You were long gone, out of sight, out of mind, a nobody, entirely unconnected to God. Paul says that was your condition. That was your situation. Now, if you have ever in your life been mocked or put down or rejected, probably all of us have experienced that as a child. When they're picking teams, you know, most of us weren't the first picked. You stand there hoping, will somebody please pick me? Will somebody please choose me? And we go through life like that, hoping our boss will pick us, hoping somebody will acknowledge us. But if you've ever been the one not picked, if you've ever been the one excluded, rejected, picked on, laughed at, mocked, wounded, hurt, lied about, torn down, gossiped about, or shredded, then you know exactly what these Gentiles were feeling, what they were experiencing. And if someone would have dared to suggest that it was possible for them to become loving bosom buddies or friends with the very ones who hurt them, you would have laughed in their face. There's no way. There's no way you can bring together that kind of estranged relationship. But once again in this letter, in verse 13, we see a wonderful three-letter word, which is, come on, have you been here the last couple weeks? What's the wonderful three-letter word? But. We see this word again, and this wonderful, simple, powerful word dramatically changes our focus away from the impossible barriers to peace, to the all-powerful builder of peace. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Have you ever felt distant from someone? You know, you can be standing right next to somebody and be miles away. Husbands and wives can sleep in the same bed and feel like their partner's on another planet. You know what it's like to be distant from someone? But dear friends, that distance, that pushes and keeps people apart, evaporates in Jesus Christ. You ever felt like there was a barrier between you and somebody else? Like no matter what you tried, you couldn't get around it, you couldn't get through it, you couldn't get over it, you couldn't get underneath. There's just something there keeping you apart. In Christ, barriers dissipate and dissolve and disintegrate. Have you ever sensed a wall of hostility, like a blazing wall of flame between you and somebody else? You know those blazing walls of bitterness and resentment and anger and hostility that just burn and eat at you on the inside? Dear friends, those walls of flame are doused and put out for those who are in Christ Jesus. And why is it? It's because He Himself is our peace. See, peace is not just something that He dispenses. It's not just something that He gives. It's who He is. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. And I said before, if you want to get wet, you can either sprinkle yourself or you can jump in. If you jump into the water, you will be wet. If you want peace, jump into the One who is peace and you will have peace. Because that's who He is. Peace is what He gives us because peace is who He is. He is our peace. A couple that I know very, very well had every single reason on earth to get divorced. This guy was a workaholic. Work, 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 work. And although he worked a lot, he still never had much money. So there wasn't a lot at home. So feeding the kids was quite a scramble for the wife. In an attempt to raise more money, they took in a boarder. The wife ended up having an affair with this boarder, ended up leaving, running off with him, even though he was a drug addict. She got pregnant and had his baby. And I tell you, if ever there was an impossible marriage recovery, this one would have qualified. And as Brenda and I worked with them over a couple year period, as both this husband and this wife let Jesus Christ heal their hearts and mend their minds and rebuild their relationship, their distant hearts grew close and the barriers came down. That man adopted the baby that his wife had had from another man and loves that little girl today like his very own child. Today this couple celebrate peace in their hearts and peace in their marriage and peace in their home, and they found it in Jesus Christ. Every single heart in this world longs for peace. Every heart. Every nation dreams of peace. Every marriage and family wonders if it is possible to experience for themselves. Today I joyfully announce to you that there is a master builder of peace, of penetrating peace, of permanent peace. And His name is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. But you may ask, well, how? How is it possible for Jesus to bring about peace between factions that are so different? So historically different, economically different, personality difference, history with mega pain between them. How is it possible for Him to bring people together like that? How does He do it? Does He have something that nobody else has? I mean, hasn't the United Nations been working for over 50 years trying to bring about peace in this world? And today there seems to be more conflicts and uprisings all over than ever before? Haven't billions of dollars been spent, poured into various peace processes, only to have them blow up at the smallest altercation? Aren't counselors all over the world drawing in lots of clientele, making mega bucks, only to have their clients walk away and continue to have relationships that crumble? How is it that in the midst of all this apparent failure or minimal success, Jesus says that He can bring together the most impossible warring factions, remove the dividing wall of hostility, and bring us together? How does He do it? Now take a look at verse 14. He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier. the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus Christ destroyed the barrier, this dividing wall of hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. Now there's an actual reference to this actual wall. Or pardon me, this is what he's referring to here, is the actual wall that divided the Jew and the Gentile in the Jewish temple. In their system, there was an outer court to which anybody was invited to come, and then there was the wall inside which only the Jewish people could go. And then inside that, there was the holy place of the temple and the most holy place, which I'll mention in just a bit. But in 1871, when excavations were done on the temple site in Jerusalem, they found this inscription that had been on the outer wall separating the court of the Gentiles from the inner sanctuary. And this is what it said, quote, "No man of another race is to proceed within the partition and enclosing wall about the sanctuary. And anyone arrested there will have himself to blame for the penalty of death which will be imposed as a consequence." It kind of reads like a modern-day Israel-Palestinian threat. In other words, it's cross that line, you're a dead man. That's basically what it's saying. What you need to realize is that there was another barrier. Inside the temple, where the holy place was, where the priests went, and then inside that there was the Holy of Holies, which was the most sacred place of the Jewish temple. It was there where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, where the rod was with Aaron's rod, and the cherubim were there. It represented the very presence of God among His people. And it was into the Holy of Holies where once a year the high priest was to go, only once a year, and make an atoning sacrifice for the Israelites. This was in addition to all the regular sacrifices that were going out in the sanctuary area. Now this was such a dangerous situation because everybody knew that God is holy and God cannot tolerate sin. And so if there was one sin in the life of the high priest, or the smallest defilement on his person, he would instantly drop dead when he went into the Holy of Holies. And they knew this. So you know what they did? They actually tied a rope around the leg of the high priest so that when he went into the Holy of Holies, if he didn't make it out in the appropriate time, they knew he was a goner and they just dragged the body out. That's the honest truth. Now, to prevent that kind of accident from happening, there was this huge veil, a 6-inch thick layered, leather upon leather upon cloth, layered veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. It was ceiling to floor, wall to wall, separating the two. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, not only were our sins paid for, not only was reconciliation with God possible, not only was all the things you read about there are benefits, but you know what happened about, there was a number of phenomena in the natural world. The Bible says the sky went dark for 3 hours, there was an earthquake, and you remember what else happened in the temple? What happened? The veil was torn. That 6-inch thick, I can't even rip one small piece of leather, that 6-inch thick leather veil was ripped from top to bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies not just to the high priest, not just to the other priests in the inner sanctuary, not just to the Jews in the holy sanctuary of Israel, but open for all the Gentiles, open for the whole world. The holy God was saying, I am accessible to all. The barrier has been removed. Praise God. It's gone. It's torn. It's shredded. It is removed. Peace is now possible with God. You see, one of the most important elements of reconciliation anywhere is that there must be the repayment of debt or the payment of debt. The debt must be acknowledged. There is no such thing as true reconciliation without a payment. Someone has to take the pain and pay the price for the failure that has been done. The reason why many relationships remain broken in life is because most of us are unwilling to stop the ongoing cycle of retribution and swallow the loss. Let me illustrate it this way. If somebody stole $10,000 from you this morning, see, you should have put it in the offering. If someone stole $10,000 from you, and then they came to you next week and said, please forgive me, what would your first question be? Well, how about the $10,000 back? I'll forgive you, but where's the money? It'd be very hard to just, oh yeah, I forgive you, don't do it again. Either you have to pay the $10,000, which you already have, or they have to pay the $10,000, but somebody has to pay it in order for restitution and reconciliation to take place. It has to happen. Once the cash is in your hands, then the relationship can be healed. Or once you choose to relinquish it and pay the debt yourself, the relationship can be healed. But it can't be healed as long as the debt is outstanding. Now, the miracle in all of this that we're talking about this morning is that Christ paid all relational debts for us. If you have been punched and you want to punch that other person back, remember that Jesus has already absorbed the blow of your vengeance. When you are so mad that you could kill somebody, Jesus has already received your wound. And when your loss has not been repaid by the offending party, by the person who caused your pain, Jesus has already credited the full amount to your account. He's already done it. When Jesus died, dear friends, all of the laws, all of the commandments and regulations which were broken between us and God and between us and each other, all of the wounds, all of the sorrows, all of the hurts, all of the scars, all of those things, the Bible says, were abolished in His flesh. This word in the Greek means to invalidate, to nullify, to annul, to make of no effect. They're gone. They're paid in full. Gone. He took them away through His blood. He took them away by His wounds. I want you to picture in your mind this morning Him hanging on Calvary's cross. Picture, if you will, in your mind those wounds in His wrists, in His ankles, in His brow, on His back, in His side. All those body wounds flowing lifeblood. Why? For you! For me! For the payment that keeps you and me apart from God and apart from other people. It's paid in full, dear friends, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every drop that was shed was paid, was dropped for your payment and for your redemption. His blood's for you. He bled for your specific broken relationship. The anger over your loss and the pain that fuels your resentment today, dear friends, was completely covered by the blood on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. It's already paid. Why do we still look for another payment? It is only at the cross that God put to death our outward hostility. And it's only at the cross that He has put to death our inner hostility. The cross, you can see it behind me. The cross is an intersection of wood. It is a visual reminder of what took place on that cross of Calvary. It was there where the one beam, the vertical beam, representing God's relationship to man, and the horizontal beam representing man's relationship to man. It was on that physical cross beam in Calvary that Jesus died, precisely at that location where all the barriers that kept God and man apart and humans apart, it was at that place where Jesus shed His blood. It was at that place where He brought reconciliation. It was at that place where He brought peace. Because Jesus restores us vertically in our relationship to God, we can also be restored horizontally in our relationship to other people. We simply pass on the forgiveness that He has freely given to us, and it has the same effect. A man who before his conversion had been a compulsive gambler, unable to stop. He said with a glazed wonder in his eyes, he said, "You know, I loved my wife and I loved my kids. And I knew that my gambling was harming their welfare and damaging my life. I knew it. I wanted to stop. But no matter how much I loved my wife, and no matter how much I loved my family, and no matter how much I wanted to stop, I couldn't." Why is it that when I loved my family, who I could see, couldn't change me? How is it that when I loved Christ, who I couldn't see, my life was transformed and I was set free? How is it? Well, I'll tell you how is it, because there's one reason for that. Our outer peace. Peace in our relationships, peace with ourselves, peace with our own lives and our own circumstances. That outer peace is the overflow of the inner peace that Jesus gives us when He brings us in relationship to God. It's the overflow. Jesus said His purpose was to make the two into one, to bring us together to God through the cross. That's the ultimate intersection. He didn't intend that Jews become Gentiles, and He didn't intend that the Gentiles become Jews. We don't lose our individuality when we become one in Christ, no more than a woman becomes a man or a man becomes a woman when the two become one in marriage. We retain our individuality, but God makes the two into one. He grants us a permanent, a permeating, and a penetrating peace. It's a marvel, it's a wonder. And when you've experienced it, you know the joy of it. Well, if that isn't enough, he goes on and lists other blessings of peace that flow out of his work. Look at verse 19. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." Now, all of us Kawagas here living in Egypt know we should be able to apply this instantly. No, we know what it's like to be a foreigner. Now, you may have great privileges here. You may have your residency visa. You may have a good salary. You may have a nice vehicle, can get around to places that a lot of the Egyptians can't. But you know what? No matter how much money you have and how much freedom you have here as a Kawaga, as a foreigner, you're still not an Egyptian. And you cannot go places where Egyptians can go. You cannot do things Egyptians can do. You cannot vote in their government. You cannot have a decision with regards to where this government is going and what it's going to do, because you're not an Egyptian and neither am I. We are limited in our access, limited in our freedoms, limited in our abilities, because we are foreigners and we are aliens. We are held at a distance and our privileges are restricted. But hear this, dear friends, in the kingdom of God, because of Jesus, we are no longer foreigners and aliens. We have full citizenship with all the rights and privileges of being children of God. We are now completely in line with all of His promises, all of His blessings, all of His covenant, all that He has promised to His people throughout the ages. We are now completely covered by God's protection. We are now completely free to enjoy our heavenly heritage here and forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah! That's ours in Christ. Full inheritors of it. Look at verse 20. He says, "We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." All of those who have been united with God vertically through Jesus Christ are also united horizontally with all other believers in Christ through all generations, throughout all places, throughout all time. We're together. And the Bible says, mysteriously, I don't understand how He does it, but He takes every one of our lives that have been connected to God, and He is connecting us to each other. Like building a building, you take the bricks, you take the mortar, you take the wood, you take the lights and the plumbing and the outlets and all of these different things, and they all have a part to play. And like an absolutely wonderfully, magnificently constructed architectural wonder, the body of Christ is made up of all of these parts and yet rises in glory to display the life of Christ. And the parts don't fight each other. I don't see the wood beams and the posts in that building screaming, saying, I want a different role. They all blend together to be that building. And that's what the body of Christ is. What a wonderful treasure we have here in Mahdi. People from over 40 nations, over 60 different denominations. And I don't see anybody waving their denominational flag saying, you got to be like me. Some of you may want to do that. But whose flag are we waving here? Christ's. We are His building. We are His temple. And what is this building for? What is this temple for? God lives in this temple. It's not a building, obviously. It's His people. The Spirit of God dwells in us. His life, His peace, His joy, His wonder, His glory, His radiance is in His people. And as we who are so different, as we who have so many reasons why to fight, so many reasons why to have walls and obstacles between us, as we enjoy the unity because of the intersection of the cross, we display that glory to the world, and the world looks on and hungers for it because they can't find it anywhere else. This is to the glory of God. This is how the Lord designed that His church, His people, would be the testimony to His praise. Now, I realize that in many places the church is anything but that. You may say, yeah, you don't know how the church I know, or the church I come from, we fought like cats and dogs. Dear friends, that wasn't God's plan. God wants the unity, the peace that so floods our soul and our relationship with Christ to overflow in our peace with each other, and then together to live out that intersected life in such a way that the world says, wow, I want some of that. Amen? Well, let's make it practical. How about your life this morning? Are you enjoying the peace for which Jesus died for you? Do you have it in your marriage? Do you have it in your home? Do you have it at the workplace? Do you have it in the church? How about those people here who you disagree with theologically? If you need the Lord's peace this morning in any or in all areas of your life, I encourage you to pray with me now. Lord Jesus, we thank You from the bottom of our hearts this morning that You have become our peace. You have broken down every wall. You've removed the middle wall of partition. You've taken away the hostility and the resentment and the bitterness. You've pulled out the pain because You've paid the price. Oh, Lord, bless You. Thank You for doing that in our relationship with God. Thank You for paying for our sin. Thank You for removing from us the corruption of our soul that has kept us from God for so long. Thank You for bringing us into Your own family, making us Your own dear children. How can we ever say thank You for that? And Lord, just as You have restored us vertically in our relationship with God, You know, Lord, that we need to experience the peace now in our relationships with others. I pray for husbands and wives here this morning. I pray for those who are struggling in their marriages. It may look good on the outside, Lord, but You know how difficult it is for them for various reasons. God, I pray that this day, this very day, as husbands and wives, they would connect with You, the Prince of Peace, and have their own soul washed clean by Your blood so that they can come into unity together. Well, I pray for parent-child relationships. We are too, Lord, that You would teach us as parents and as kids how to relate in such a way that we can celebrate and enjoy the peace that You died to give us. In our relationships in the body of Christ, Lord Jesus, across all the barriers that are erected by the enemy, we ask again that just as Jew and Gentile in that day were experiencing the precious peace of Christ, so we too today, Lord, may enjoy and celebrate and revel in that. And then, Lord, we ask that You would use us as this glorious temple to display the glory of Your name as You flow Your peace in us and through us. Do this practically in each life, I pray this morning. In Christ's name, amen.